Acts chapter 14. We read the whole of this chapter together. Our text for this morning is particularly taken from the verses 21 through 23 of our chapter. Reading Acts chapter 14 from verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down unto Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning comes, as you have just seen, as we've read it, comes from the very last part of Paul's first missionary journey. You remember that Paul and Barnabas had been laboring as ministers of the word in Antioch in Syria, and that the Holy Spirit had come, and he had set them apart to be missionaries of the word. They were given by Jesus Christ himself the specific and practical work of mission. That is, to take the word as ministers of God and to spread the gospel further afield by preaching and teaching. But we also see here that the aim of missions and of mission work is not simply to make converts. It's not simply to convert people to the Christian faith, to have them regenerated by the power of the Word and the Spirit. It is always involved with the establishment of churches. So that when you read through Acts, the purpose of the missionaries was not simply to make Christians and then move on, but they were always gathered together into a body of believers. They were established into churches. Churches that were solid in the truth of the Scriptures. And churches that always had a relationship to one another. You'll notice that also. So that when these churches were established, they weren't just independent standalone, but they all knew one another. They communicated with one another. They sent various ones to one another. And that you find set forth in the Scriptures as well. But there is something very specific to note about this mission work in our text as we take up and particularly look at the verses 21 through 23 of our chapter here. Converts are made, churches are established by God's grace and by the work of the Spirit, but then we note this: Paul has a care to institute elders in each of these churches. The election of elders is a necessary part of mission work of the church. As the church gathers believers and establishes other churches, then a necessary part of that is to have elders elected into their midst. Elders are necessary. Indeed, they are a vital part of the spiritual life and health of any church. This morning, Lord willing, we come to an election following the service this morning, and we are seeking from the Lord his will concerning further elders or perhaps an elder for the congregation. But we ought not to come to this election thinking that this is just some kind of formality. All right, this is not simply a matter of saying, well, we need some further men to fill up numbers so that they can be about whatever they do kind of thing. Or that the job of the elders is kind of in the background and it's, you know, somewhat superfluous maybe. No, God actually speaks in his word this morning here to tell us that the work of the elders is actually fundamental. Not only to the establishment of churches, but to the ongoing spiritual well-being of any church. We, in fact, if I may put it this way, we cannot expect the rich blessing of Christ in any church without the work of good elders. Now, yes, you can say Christ can bless his church and bless his people in any way he pleases, and that's perfectly true. But as God sets forth what we see in his word concerning elders, we ought not to expect a rich blessing of Christ without following what he clearly sets forth in his word. Not only does our text tell us how the elders are to be brought into office, but it tells us that they will meet the great needs of the congregation by the blessing of Christ working in and through them. Let's then take up this, our text, under the theme, Election of Elders, Necessary Strengthening. We'll consider, first of all, the needs of the church, and those needs are great. Secondly, we consider the fact that the church has those needs met and she is strengthened by elders. And thirdly, that this is blessed by the Lord. Election of elders, necessary strengthening. First of all, then, the needs of the church. As we meditate on what our text is speaking to us here about elders, the first thing that we ought to note is that the Holy Spirit is making very clear that the churches, all congregations in all places, are in fact needy. They are needy. They have many and great needs. Let's consider that. What do we note here? We note here what Paul and Barnabas are doing, particularly amongst these various churches at this time in Asia Minor. In this mission work, they were in the midst of these various cities. What were they doing? We read in these verses here that they were preaching, or if you like, applying the gospel. They were teaching, or another word for that, as we'll see, is discipling. They were exhorting, and that's that word we know, it means instructing and admonishing and comforting. And they were doing that, exhorting in the faith, if you like, the whole counsel of God, all of the whole body of doctrine that's found in the scriptures. And they were praying with and for the believers. Now, when you consider that work that's laid out for us here, what do you notice about that work? Preaching, teaching, exhorting in the faith, praying. Are these kind of like unusual mission type works, you know, the specific things you do on the mission field, but that you don't find them in the ordinary church? No, not at all. Not at all. These things that they were undertaking were the things that are needed week by week, year by year, in the ordinary church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't matter whether she's just being established or whether she's reached great maturity, as it were. It's the same things. And these are the very same things that Paul himself did in Corinth. Remember, he was in Corinth for a period of 18 months, where he not only established the church, but acted as pastor for a time amongst them. When he went to Ephesus, where he worked amongst a number of churches, but he was there for 2.5 years, and read carefully Acts, these are the same things he did there. Not only that, but they're the same things that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus and instructed them about. So as you read those letters, they're being written to pastors of churches, and he's instructing them about what you are to do. What does he tell them to do? These same things. So what does that tell us? It tells us that these are the things that every single congregation has a great need of. You see? We are needy for these very things. Let's examine those things. Let's examine those things that are spoken of here that Christ Church, as gathered believers, always need. The first that we take up and look at is the matter of discipling. And you actually find that verse 21. You don't see that word disciple, do you? But you do see this. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many. That word taught actually has the idea of discipling. The work of missionaries, the work of the apostles, and indeed the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is always preaching and teaching. And you'll notice that. If you look in the scriptures, for example, at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 11:1 is one of those examples where it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ went about preaching and teaching. If you look at what the apostles were about in Acts 5 verse 42, they were about preaching and teaching. But what we notice here is that, we'll come back to that word preaching in a little while that they were doing, but the word teaching as it's found here is not simply the idea of giving a lesson, like a teacher does. Teacher prepares a lesson, stands up, gives the lesson, and there it is. This word is really the idea of discipling. When you look at, for example, in verse 22, where it says, confirming the souls of the disciples, same base word. Okay, if you look at it in the Greek, they're very, very similar. So the disciples are discipled or taught. This is the concept of actually walking beside someone and carefully leading someone, enabling them to understand a truth, and not only to understand the truth, but how do you live your life according to that truth in very practical ways. This is to disciple someone. It has the idea of learning, but walking beside them and helping them to learn along the way. A disciple of Jesus Christ always needs discipling. From the time that they are born and born into the church, perhaps, to the time when they pass into glory. There is never a time that we stop being a disciple, and there is never a time when we cease to need discipling, and that's every one of us. All right, pastor and elders included. We need discipling. The church is in need of gospeling and discipling, because interestingly enough, this word preaching that's found here is not the keruso, the authoritative declaration of God's word, but it's actually to gospel, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and apply it to people's lives. What else are we in need of? Well, secondly, we see in our text that the missionaries were exhorting. Verse 22, they were exhorting those who are in the church to continue in the faith. This is this word that by now I hope you're becoming familiar with, as I've said it to you a number of times. This is that word, parakaleo, which means to call beside. It's the word that means to sit down and to say to someone, ho, come sit down beside me. I want to chat with you. It's where you put your arm around them and you talk with them as a friend. And therefore it has the broad range of meaning of admonish and exhort, to comfort, to encourage, all of those different words that are tied into what friends will do with one another. This is this word, exhort. But once more, this tells us that in the church, we are in need of those. We're in need of those, in fact, who know the truth of the word. We're going to be exhorted in the faith. So we need others who know that word, and not only know the truth, but they know how the truth applies to our life practically, who will sit down beside us and talk with us and lead us and help us in that way. We need such ones in the church to be with us. They are necessary. What else do we find here? Notice how Paul instructs the saints that are here, the disciples in the church, that verse 22, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It's not an interesting one. Popped right in there. Why is Paul doing this? The Holy Spirit teaches us something very important here. Now, when it says to enter into the kingdom of God, it's not talking about actually being saved. Okay, it's not actually talking about going from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. How do we know that? Well, because when it says that, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. You see that? They were already in the faith. They had already believed in Jesus Christ. They were already disciples. So he's telling them then that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. What it's talking about is entering more and more fully into a life with Christ. It means to enter more and more into walking as one who is more fully a Christian, with their eyes set upon Christ, with a fullness of life in him. And in that way, to finally enter into glory, to be forever with the Lord. But it is through much tribulation. Not only that, but you notice he says, we must through much tribulation. What Paul emphasizes to them is, this is absolutely necessary for you, that you will go through much tribulation, and it's through that you enter into a life with Christ. Tribulation there has the idea of a pressing together. So the idea that great burdens come and squeeze and that come upon you, and there's a heaviness that's there, and it's through that way that you enter into a greater life with Christ and finally enter into glory. That is the way. That's the pathway of the Christian life. Notice how the Word of God, it ties in beautifully with itself, doesn't it? It ties in perfectly with exactly what we've been reading in 1 Peter, and what we've been studying in the midweek meetings. So, Paul is bringing home to the Christians there, new Christians, many of them, who are going to face the persecution that's going on in that region where you've got all these unbelieving Jews who have just stoned Paul and left him for dead. Paul says, don't be surprised, this is the way. This is the pathway. It will be part of our salvation, part of our sanctification, to even rejoice in the sufferings for Christ. But it will still be very hard. It will be a warfare. It will be a struggle and a striving. And for that reason, the church needs somewhere solid to stand, doesn't she? She needs somewhere to be set upon, to be firmly established in. That is the great need of the church, the great need of every single member of the church, to have our spiritual heart and eyes set firmly upon Christ, to have our spiritual feet placed firmly upon the pathway of Christ, that we may walk therein and not stray and not go off in all sorts of different directions, to not have the burdens of pressure come upon us and we say, I'm out of here. Gone. So, notice verse 22. Paul and Barnabas sought to confirm the souls of the disciples. And that word confirm, it means to make stable, to set somewhere fast and strong so that it's not movable. That's the idea. They're doing that with their souls through preaching, through discipling, through exhorting, through explaining that trials were a necessary part of life. In all of these ways, they were taking God's people firmly setting them upon the faith. The faith. That's what the Bible means when it says the faith, when it speaks of it in that way as compared to faith when we're talking about believing. When it says the faith, it's talking about all the systematic truths of the Bible, which all fit with one another in a beautiful framework, and all of them based upon Jesus Christ alone. He's the chief cornerstone upon which everything else is built. Built beautifully and built solidly. When we understand that, when we are placed right in the midst of that with Christ as the cornerstone and with life set out in the beautiful framework of all the beautiful doctrines of the truth, then we understand our life. We understand what we're about. We're able to lay hold upon all of these things in Christ and have a solidness. We're able to be established and set fast. This is what Paul and Barnabas are about doing. All of these things, you see, the church needs. You see how these saints, they needed this as the church was established. But of course, all of these things are what every one of us needs all the way through life. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. Paul and Barnabas were about to leave. They're about to go. All this work that they've been doing up until now, and the gospeling and the discipling and the exhorting and the praying and the setting people and establishing their souls in the truth, they're about to go, and all of their work would go with them. The church has great needs. Who is going to be the guide? Who's going to be the help? Who's going to be the provider of these things? It's to be the elders who are now ordained. So let's have a look at that. In second place, let's look at the fact that the church is strengthened by elders. Paul and Barnabas, knowing the needs of the people, they ordain elders for each of the congregations. Now, the idea of having elders is not something new. Okay, you notice in the Bible that what we find earlier in Acts is that the office of deacon was actually instituted as a new office in the scripture. And from then on there were deacons present in the congregations, instituted by God through the work of the apostles. But nowhere in the New Testament do you actually read of the office of elder being instituted. It's simply there. And things set forth in the scripture about elders. Why is that? Well, that's because elders have always existed in the church right back to the time of Moses. And that's why we read in Exodus this morning. There, God instituted, as the church grew from simply family through to the sort of extended patriarchal type of family type arrangement, through to actually a nation that that's when it required that there be elders under Moses who would actually guide and lead the congregations in that way. So by Jethro, and you notice carefully in Acts, it's actually through the Lord, I mean through Exodus, you can read there, it's through the Lord that these elders were instituted. From then on, there were elders in the church, running from the Old Testament church right through into the New. Once again, that points out that this is one church in the Old Testament and the New. Same instituted office bearer right through in the whole of that time period. So, elders were already there. Notice that there are important things to note about this institute or the ordination of elders to these congregations. First, that there are always a number of elders for the congregation. It tells us that there was a plurality of elders, so that it doesn't say they ordained them an elder in every church, but rather they ordained them elders in each church. And that always ought to be the case. We ought never to have a church, as it were, where there's just one man who heads it up and leads, either in actuality or in practice, ought never to be the case. That will always lead the church astray. Because there's no way in the world that just one man can lead the congregation and lead correctly. It needs to be a plurality, because individual men have their faults and their failings, and we need the multitude of counselors for there to be wisdom. So a plurality of elders. But we also need to pay particular attention to the way in which these elders are chosen here. Our King James Version translation has the word ordained. Other translations you can look up and you'll find the word appointed there. If we look at those words, then naturally speaking, we'd sort of say, okay, that seems to indicate that Paul and Barnabas simply said, right, choose this man, that man, and that man for this congregation, and right, congregation, here are your elders and we've appointed them. But that's not what that word in the original means. It's a compound word which actually puts together an idea of hands and to actually stretch them forth. So this is a Greek word that actually means to elect by the showing of hands. So what it's actually talking about is a voting process. So what is going on here is that the missionaries, knowing the need of the church and having done the work of establishing the church by the grace of God and His word, they take the next and needful step. They hold elections for elders. And it's by the vote of the people, by the holding up of hands and the voting of the congregation, that these men are then chosen. And they are then ordained or appointed into office, which is the reason why our English translations use that word. They were appointed then to serve Christ in that way. But we should also note this. When did the elections happen? The elections were only held after the church had been established and only after much teaching had been given. That is, these churches have already been gathered into a congregation and they've already been receiving the preaching, the discipling and the exhorting in the whole of the faith. And therefore, little doubt that they had also received instruction with regards to the office of elder. Paul had that very clearly, didn't he? Because Paul was the one who also set down in the letters in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, he sets forth very clearly the qualifications for elders. And no doubt that's the teaching he gave in the congregations of the churches at Asia Minor too, first of all. So he instructed them, these are the sorts of men that you need to be looking out for. These are the qualifications. These are the sorts of men that you should put forward and that you should vote for. It's on that basis, it's on that understanding that the people then vote for the men in their midst who would have these characteristics as Christ taught in his word through his apostles. That's the pattern we should follow. The Word of God sets it forth. And we should follow the same biblical pattern that Jesus Christ sets forth in His Word. We understand that elders have always been a part of the church and a very necessary part of the church and have been since the days of Moses. We see that the process of having elders is first to have an established church, and that then instruction and teaching is given in the whole of the Christian faith, but particularly the instruction about elders and about their necessary qualifications. And finally, there is to be an election for these men, and the congregation then votes. That's the process that we have been following. Our Presbyterian system is based upon the teaching of the Word of God. The appointing of elders in this biblical way is for the strengthening and the spiritual life and well-being of every church. Can you see that set out now? As we've looked at these verses here, can you see how this is so? If there is a true church of Jesus Christ who's gathered and called out of this world, then the Bible teaches that it needs, right from its beginning, right from its inception, as it goes forward, it needs to have faithful elders. Why? Because there are great needs that church has for all of these things. The congregation has many needs, and they are certainly met in Christ alone, but Jesus Christ works through men. First of all, here, he was working those things through the missionaries as they went about the work and established and strengthened the church at that time. But now, as the missionaries left, that needful work would continue with the elders. And the church will always have those needs, will she not? No matter where in the world she is, no matter what point in history, no matter what culture, or whether she lives under peace or persecution, she will always have these needs. This is the central purpose of the elders in every church. These are the works that the elder is to be about. The elder is to be about gospeling. That is, applying the beauty of the gospel to every sheep and lamb, to every situation in life. The elder is to be about discipling, gently leading by teaching truth and leading people to know the practical application of all the doctrines of God's word to their life. He's to be about the work of exhorting. He's to be getting beside people as a friend, sitting down with them, knowing about their lives and gently teaching them by comforting, instructing, encouraging, and if necessary, even admonishing them in their lives, by encouraging them in all of the difficulties and trials of their life, to have them to understand that it's normal for us to pass through difficulty and pressure and tribulation even in this life, and to rejoice in that. And therefore, the overall purpose of the elders' work is to confirm, to establish, to strengthen, to set solid and fast the souls and lives of God's people in the truth and the person of Jesus Christ. Wonderful strengthening, this calling of the elder. And these things will be blessed by the Lord. We find that in our text as well. Let's consider that in the third place. Luke says in verse 23 that Paul and Barnabas commended these churches to the Lord in whom they had believed. That word commend means to take something and to hand it over. As it were, to take something precious and to take it and place it in front of someone else, to commit it into their care and to say, will you please take care of this thing for me? So that's the idea there. Paul and Barnabas took the churches and commended them to the Lord, committed them to the Lord. They're handing over the churches into the hands, the loving care and the oversight of Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church. Now, as you say that, you think, well, now hold on a minute. How could they be commending them into the care of Christ? Surely they've always been in the care of Christ, have they not? All of these who are the true disciples of Jesus Christ, then they were actually commended into the care of Jesus Christ before the world began. God gave them, his sheep, into his hands, and Jesus Christ has known them from before the foundation of the world. They've always been in his hands. He's always loved and cared for them. More particularly, as Christ sent forth his Holy Spirit and caused them to be gathered out of the kingdom of darkness, then they have already, in that more particular way, come into his hands and his care. But you see, this is written in such a way so that we as believers, the churches then and the church now, that we may know that this is the wonderful truth, that we have been taken and we have been nestled, as it were, into the hands, into the wonderful and powerful and loving hands of our Saviour and Redeemer. That's the truth of where we have been placed. But now even more than that, now consider what the Holy Spirit is actually saying here too in this verse, in verse 23. In verse 23, the first two phrases of this sentence here are actually connected to the third phrase. So it says, here's the first phrase, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, second phrase, and had prayed with fasting, second phrase, is connected to the third one. They commended them to the Lord. Now, what you can do is you can put it in this way. It's saying, and in the way of ordaining elders in every church, and in the way of praying with fasting, they committed them into the hands of the Lord. So God is telling us here that we are committed, we are commended, we are placed into the loving hands of our Lord and Saviour in the way of having elders placed over us in the church, and by much prayer. Let that sink into your heart. Let that take up in your mind. May we really and truly understand what is being told to us here. Let's give thanks for this. And let's be about making sure that we have these two things clear and strong in our thinking and in our church life. First of all, it's in the way of prayer. We ought to be much in prayer. We ought to be a praying people. We ought to be much in prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ would be with us as a people. If he is not with us, let us not go anywhere. We need Christ. And we need him much. Every one of us, let's be much in prayer, and even prayer with fasting, that the Lord might bless us as a people and might continue to bring forth his truth in our midst, that he might do this work of gospeling and discipling and exhorting and so forth. But let's have the second truth also so clearly in our mind. We are committed, we are commended into the loving hands of our Lord and Saviour by having elders set over us. Let's know that. Let us know the necessity and the blessing of having good, active, working, godly elders in our midst. This is the way in which Jesus Christ cares for and blesses his church. We've been committed into the hands of Jesus Christ when we have elders that are according to his choosing, and those elders are practically and lovingly active in our midst. At this time, when the missionaries were about to leave, these elders were ordained and Christ's care of the church was placed into their hands. It's the same today. Jesus Christ is actively caring for his church, even through the eldership. The elders must know, we as God's people must know, that the biblical ongoing work of the elders is the work of Jesus Christ in our midst, for the blessing of us, for the meeting of our needs. The elders of that day, the elders of Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, particularly mentioned here, they continued to do all of this work of gospeling and discipling and exhorting, and they did it in the absence of the apostle. Paul and Barnabas had been sent in a special way to initiate this work, and that work continues to go on today in various ways as ministers of the word are sent to do mission work and to gather churches. But God shows here then the ordinary way that churches will be blessed through the rest of the New Testament age until Christ comes again. It's through the necessary and blessed work of the elder. Jesus Christ is not physically present with us, is he? He is very really present with us by his Spirit and by his grace and by his word. But he is not physically present with us. Physically, he sits on the right hand of God, ruling as the King of all things. We don't have any apostles present with us, much as we would have loved to have met Paul and to have him preach in our midst and so forth. Yes, we would have, indeed, I'm sure. But we don't have any apostles, or not a Paul, not a Barnabas, who's present physically with us. But we have the elders that God calls, that God equips, that God gives grace to as ordinary men, but called to a calling to bless his church. May we rejoice in that, may we grow in that, may we pray to God to give us more able and equipped men for that holy task. Amen. Let's stand to pray.